Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 13 to 17, and then we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. Matthew chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. And here at Southside Bible Fellowship, we believe. Please say it with me. Since the Bible is God's word, and I am a child of God, then the Bible is God's word for me. Father, we thank you, we bless your name, we exalt you. We have every reason to submit to you because you are our God. It is through you that we have received the salvation that is now ours. It is by your grace that Jesus died on the cross so that we can become your children. And this morning, as we listen to you, we pray that your Holy Spirit may minister to us, and that, Father, through your word, you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today I want to address this topic on baptism. I took a break from the lessons that we were doing on SBF 101, and I hope that for the rest of the Sundays, I'm going to complete them. Of course, one of the topics we will be talking about will be tithing, a very sensitive topic. And I pray that you will be praying for me as I prepare. Baptism, is it a big deal? John the Baptist that we read of in this passage knows what his ministry is all about. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way for the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. He is just a voice crying in the wilderness when the wilderness is in need of a voice. There had been years of silence before John the Baptist came. And so he is nearing the end of his ministry. And he is now baptizing on the other side of the Jordan River. He is calling people to show their repentance by being baptized. Baptism here is referring to immersion, being dipped into the water. It wasn't the water that was cleansing their sin. The baptism was supposed to show that they have repented. And therefore, it's referred to as baptism of repentance. But as John calls people to be baptized, someone appears. And John knows this person because he had come to prepare a way for him. He sees Jesus approaching. And we are told in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, from verse 29, he points people to Christ. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist is pointing everyone else to Christ, and he says, "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I did not know him, but..." I'm reading the Gospel of John, chapter 1, from verse 21 to 31. "But," he says this, "the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John understands the ministry that was given to him. He says, "The reason I came baptizing in water is so that Jesus Christ might be revealed." And as he continues to speak, John thinks that his ministry has now come to an end. He is ready to let Jesus take over. But Jesus is still moving towards him. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he asks John the Baptist to baptize him. John the Baptist is shocked. He is stunned. He is surprised. He understands that Jesus is greater than him. He understands that he had only come to prepare a way. And therefore, he tries to resist. But Jesus tells him that we must do this to accomplish all righteousness. He tells John the Baptist, "You are not done yet. There's something that we have to do." And so John the Baptist submits to Jesus and he baptizes Jesus. And we are told the heavens open and the Holy Spirit, in a form of a dove, comes to Jesus Christ. And then the Father speaks. And he says, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." There and then the triunity of God is revealed. We have the Father, we have the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in one place. Jesus is being introduced to the world. He's being introduced to Israel. He is about to begin his public ministry. John the Baptist's ministry has come to an end. He is going to die, just as the one whom he had come to prepare the way for is also going to die. So why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to repent. He wasn't a sinner, we know that. He's actually the one that had come to deliver people from their sins. Why was he baptized? From what is happening here, I think he was baptized, one, to affirm John the Baptist's ministry. He was agreeing with what John the Baptist was doing. He was showing that the person that sent John the Baptist is the same God that has sent me. He was affirming John the Baptist's ministry. I also think he was identifying with our sinfulness. Jesus knew that he had come to save sinners. He didn't have to be baptized. By submitting to that baptism, he was identifying with everyone else that needed to be saved by him. I think his submission was also revealing his humility before the Father. We know that in Philippians chapter 2, we are told that he humbled himself even to death. Here, he is revealing his humility. He is submitting to the baptism that he is not supposed to because he is humble. And number 4, to begin his public ministry. This was the time, for the first time, that we see Jesus as an adult in the Bible. The first time we see him is when he's born, and then we see him when he's 12 years at the temple, and now we see him when he's an adult. And he is now going to his public ministry. But there's something that John the Baptist says about Jesus that we need to pay attention to. He says in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist says, I am baptizing you in water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And if you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 8, that statement is repeated. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is coming in, but he's also coming in with another baptism. And therefore, we can say that here we have the baptism of water, and we also have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of water was affirmed by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 22, the disciples of John the Baptist were complaining that Jesus was baptizing on the other side of the Jordan River. And in John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we are told that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples were baptizing, which means Jesus was overseeing the baptism there. This is the baptism of water. So from this text, and there are several others, we see that Jesus affirms the baptism of water, or water baptism, and you can call it believer's baptism as well. In Matthew chapter 28, when he was commissioning the disciples, Jesus said in verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. This is not referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is referring to water baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And people have wondered, what name is that? And I think it is the name of Jesus. Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are told there is no other name that is given among men. And then in the book of Acts, we see the disciples baptizing in the name of Jesus. So when Jesus told them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I believe their understanding was that name is Jesus. So Jesus is telling his disciples as he commissions them to baptize, to make disciples and baptize them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I'm trying to be slow here because I am building my case. if I can use those words. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after the Holy Spirit had come to the disciples and Peter preached and 3,000 people believed, we are told those who accepted the message were baptized and they were added into the church. In Acts 2:41. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, after Philip explained the gospel to him from the book of Isaiah, in Acts chapter 8, he said he saw a body of water and he said, there is water here. What is it that will stop me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing can stop you if you believe. From there, we can conclude that water baptism does not lead to salvation. Water baptism does not cleanse us from sin. Water baptism shows that we believe. It is otherwise known as believers' baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 to 17, Paul, when he was addressing issues at the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church was more like our church. It had many issues. And Paul is addressing them. One of the issues was about baptism, and people were arguing. They thought, because I've been baptized by Paul, I'm better than you who was baptized by so and so. And therefore, Paul is addressing that issue, and he says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So he's saying, I baptized these ones. And he also says, I also baptized the household of Stephanos. So Paul affirmed water baptism. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I can say the same thing here. I was not sent to baptize. I have been sent to preach the gospel. Baptism is not my call. It's not my ministry. God never told me, go therefore and baptize. So Paul says, I did baptize some people, but don't make a mistake. That's not my mission here. So we cannot make baptism our mission. We cannot make it our focus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our focus. Water baptism or believer's baptism is not necessary for salvation. It symbolizes the spiritual baptism. John baptized people to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. The reason we baptize today is to identify with the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't baptize to prepare for the coming of Christ. We are not looking forward into his coming. We are looking back at what he has already done with the hope of experiencing what he has prepared for us in the future. We identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why we baptize. So let's look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus was coming to do. This is not something that we do. I cannot baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have no power to do that. This is Christ himself who does it. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, if you are all baptized by one Spirit, we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. That one is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of water. Baptism of the Holy Spirit brings people to the family of God, to the body of Christ. The baptism of water does not do that. You will never be a Christian because you are baptized in water. You will never be. You are a Christian because Christ has baptized you into himself by his Holy Spirit. You and I are Christians because we belong to the family of God. And we cannot put ourselves in that family. You cannot decide that today I am going to put myself in God's family. You and I submit to the call of salvation that God has provided for us. And when we submit to it in faith, we become children of God. We are baptized by one Spirit into his body. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, it's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into Christ, and therefore we have clothed in Christ. Christ is in you, and you are in him. That's the mystery of salvation. He is in us and we are in him. And that's why it's important for people to see Christ in us. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. And if he is in you, he needs to be seen. In Titus 3, verse 5, this is one passage that has caused a lot of controversy. It's one of the passages that people who believe that baptism washes away sin, water baptism, refer to. It says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That should be enough. We've been saved not because of any righteous thing that we have done, but because of his mercy. We are told that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. anything that you think is good before your eyes that can bring you closer to God, before God, it has no value. Do you know what filthy rags refer to? Okay, if you know, I'm not going to say it. It continues to say, he saved us through the washing of rebirth or regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13 tells us, as many as believed him, to them were given power or the right to become children of God. Children who were not born by the will of man, but by the Spirit. It's called being born again. Because of Jesus Christ, every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, every believer is baptized into Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. When we are becoming Christians, it is that moment of regeneration when the Holy Spirit comes to a person that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens. That's the moment that you become a child of God. It's the moment you are brought into God's family. It's the moment you are born again. It's the moment a sinner becomes a saint. Now, the word saint has been abused, too. There is a process of becoming a saint according to other faiths. I'm not going to get into that. The Bible recognizes every believer of Jesus Christ as a saint. You and I are saints. That doesn't mean that we are perfect. That doesn't mean that we are sinless. Someone saint said that a saint is a sinner who has fallen and has risen. He fell down and he stood up. A saint is a sinner that has turned to Christ and has received that newness of Christ, so that when God looks at you, he sees you through his Son Jesus Christ and he says, "This is mine." Because he bears the image of my Son. He looks at you with all your filthiness and your broken records, and he says, "This is mine." Why? Because he has the seal of the Holy Spirit. He bears the image of the Son of God. God cannot mistake his own, because every child of God has an image of Jesus Christ. Every child of God bears with him an image of Jesus Christ. That's why God identifies with you, because you identify with him. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is when a sinner becomes a saint. You have been set apart. You've been called from sinfulness to holiness. God has identified you as a member of his family. And when that happens, he seals you. Until the day of redemption, until your salvation reaches its end, its finality, when you are redeemed from this world to the next. He seals you. He says, this one is mine. I own him. See, this is what happens when people get married. When they are putting on the ring, the person that is putting the ring on your finger is in essence saying, you are mine. I own you. That's why sometimes when people are cheating on their spouses, they take off the ring. Because they are trying to disown that relationship. The relationship that their rings remind them of. Now, this doesn't mean that for some reason, when you see your spouse without the ring, you should start entertaining other ideas. There are several reasons why someone can take off their ring. Sometimes we grow and our rings become so tight and uncomfortable, and we have to take them off. Or depending on the work that you do, sometimes you have to take off your ring. I'm not trying to break homes here. So don't use that to entertain some ideas that I'm not trying to promote here. Every time, this is a tradition actually, because the Jews believed that there is a vein that goes to the heart. So when they are putting this ring, they are connecting you to their heart. They are saying, I own everything, everything about you. So Jeremy and Victoria, if I can use you. Victoria, you own Jeremy. And Jeremy owns you. And that means that Christ owns all of you. And it really, before God's eyes, when God says that when the two come together, they are one, before God's eyes, it actually means that they are one. Because if I own you and you own me, then there is no one else that exists between us. It's me and it's you. Christ owns us just as he has allowed us to own him. And when we think of it that way, you and I will realize that in our lives today, as Christians, there is no point, no opportunity for us to divorce ourselves from Christ. Because he owns us, and he has allowed himself to be owned by us. You can walk knowing that Jesus is yours just as you are his. Because you are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus Christ is concerned about everything in our lives. He is concerned because he owns us. If he owns us, then he will be concerned with everything about our lives. When we are going through pain, Jesus is concerned. When we lose a loved one, Jesus is concerned. He shows us this in John 11 when he visits Martha and Mary and he cries with them. When we are going through difficulties, Jesus is concerned. Like John the Baptist, we may wonder, we may be shocked and be surprised by his ways or even by his responses. John was shocked when Jesus asked him to baptize him. When we are going through situations in life that are breaking our peace, that are threatening our lives, that we don't understand, we can't explain why we are going through them, we may be shocked, we may be surprised at this Jesus. We may even ask, does he really care? But it is through those surprises that God assures us that he is with us. His surprises are the seal of approval that we all need. It is through those surprises that Jesus opens our eyes for us to realize that the ministry we have been involved in has been a ministry that is glorifying his name. Let me just tell you a short experience of mine, and then I will be done here. See, as a pastor sometimes, let me not say sometimes, many times, you face experiences that can be very discouraging, that bring tears to your eyes, that make you question God. If you are the one who has called me to this, if you are the one that has enabled me to do this, then why are you allowing this to happen? And sometimes those experiences come from people that you love so much, people that you really want to see the best for them, people that you pray for. And you ask God, why is this happening? And then God surprises you, because he uses someone that you really didn't even pay much attention to come. This has been my experience. God brings someone that I did not pay much attention to as I should have. And this person comes and says, thank you for allowing God to use you. My life has been transformed. I see things differently now. Da-ding! Suddenly God has used that moment to tell me, hey, you are in the right place. You are doing the right thing. I am with you. And that revives me again. That has been my experience. When you look at your life, you will find a similar but not the same experience, where God allows you to encounter an experience that is heartbreaking. And as you begin to try and analyze it and navigate your way through it, he provides another experience that brings you closer to him. That through that experience, you turn to the other experience and you say, thank you, God. His surprises are the seal of approval that we need, because they are the seal of approval that opens our eyes to his assurance. His surprises remind us that he is with us. And therefore, as a child of God, when you find yourself caught up like the Israelites, between the mountains, the Egyptians, and the Red Sea, you will be tempted to turn your eyes to the enemy and complain and lose hope. But as a child of God, when you know like John the Baptist, that he surprises the seal of approval that I need by Jesus allowing me to baptize him. He is showing that he agrees with what I'm doing. He is affirming that my ministry is from God. When you realize that, when you are caught up, you will turn your eyes to the one who has the solution. You will call unto him, you will rely on him, and you will submit to him, because he is the only one that you and I need. My encouragement to you is that you may focus on this Jesus. That everything else is secondary. He is the primary focus of our life. Let me tell you this. He is the source of all our joy. And I believe a husband and a wife, when each one of them give their hearts to Jesus, sincerely, Jesus has a way of bringing those hearts together. He has a way of being the encouragement and the hope that they all need. I believe that every young girl and every young boy, all of you that are here, listen to me. Now, Wilji, Joshua, Theo, all of you. As a young boy, you can still focus on Jesus Christ. As a young girl, you can make Jesus the source of your hope and your joy. You can love Jesus with all your heart. See, some of you are becoming teenagers right now, and you will start writing letters to your boyfriends and your girlfriends. And one of the mistakes that you will do in those letters is saying, "I love you with all my heart." Or say, "I give you all my heart." And some of those boyfriends and girlfriends, because they are growing and they don't know what they are looking for, will break your hearts. But when you give your heart to the wrong person, expect it to be broken. Your heart is safer with Jesus than with anyone else. And if you do that from today, you know, I have a daughter and she is cute. I thank God for her, but I'm also afraid. She's growing, she's cute, she's smart. And the time will come when boys will be running to our homes. Some of them will pretend that they are visiting the pastor. But they will have a different agenda. And therefore, as a father, what do I do now? I try to help my daughter focus on Jesus. Realize that among all men that we have, there is no man like Jesus Christ. And if she can succeed to give her heart to Christ, she will be safer whether I'm there or not. The same thing for our sons. Because a time will come when we will have nothing else to do but to pray. And you know, I pray for my daughter even now. I pray for the man that will want to marry her. I do that now. Because I love her and I'm afraid. I hope I will not need to punch anyone. That's my hope. Father, I want to thank you for your love for us and the opportunities that you give us to know your son even more and to grow in this relationship. I thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in you. I thank you for our children, Lord, and our grandchildren. You know them, Father. You know the pain that a mother and a father feels when their sons and daughters walk away from you. You know how it feels, Lord. But you also know that for some of us, this is a prayer that we bring to you, that you may reach unto our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters where they are. That, Father, you may remind them of the few things that they know about you and that you love them still. I pray, Lord, that as you prepare us as your family and as you grow us as a church, that we may remember, despite everything else, you are the focus of our life, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for the church family. And may you be glorified in every step that we take and in every activity that we participate in Jesus' name. Amen.